Welcome to the Potter's House Reynoldsburg Weekly Message. Our goal is to connect the hearts of sons and daughters to the heart of our Father. We pray that this podcast pulls you closer to Him. To learn more about the Potter's House, you can visit pottershouse.org.
With every hand lifted, Father, here we are. The cry of our heart is yes. The cry of our heart is yes. We need your spirit. We need your glory. We need manifestation. The Shekinah, the Kavod of God, the weightiness of your spirit. Gotta have it. Make ourselves ready to receive today. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and everyone said amen. Amen. You can be seated. I just believe today that the Holy Spirit wants to stir us with a new hunger and thirst for Him. You know, I remember being a teenager and would be told all the time, you gotta have balance, you gotta have balance, you gotta have balance. Balance is the enemy of hunger and thirst. Because hunger and thirst won't stop until it's filled. Hunger and thirst won't stop until it's satisfied. Balance says you pray too much. Balance says you fast too much. Balance says you talk about Jesus too much. You need to talk about something else. Jesus will never let you down. You will never chase after Jesus with hunger and thirst and not be satisfied. Things of this earth will let you down. We found that out yesterday. It'll let you down. Jesus will never let you down. And His glory will never cease to satisfy you. There will never be His glory is a double-sided, is a two-headed coin. You can be satisfied completely in His glory and still desire more. You will never come to the place where you're so satisfied that you say, I don't want any more. Jesus leaves a taste in your mouth that leaves you coming back for more. Gotta have more of that. Gotta have more of that. You know, I love to eat, so I'm gonna just equate some things to food sometimes. And there's just sometimes that you eat something and you go back the next day because it was so good. Don't look at me like I'm fat. Some of y'all have done the same thing. You've done the same thing. Wife makes food. It's so good. You got to warm it up in the microwave for lunch the next day. It's something about it. It's a taste that leaves you coming back for more. But eventually you will get sick of what you're eating in the natural. But when you come to Jesus and you taste of Jesus, He will leave you coming back and saying, I can never get tired of this. I can never get tired of this. Never get tired of this. And I'll tell you something. The presence of Jesus is the most important culture that we could ever establish here. We could have the coolest stuff, and if we don't have Jesus, let's shut the doors and go home. We could have the greatest facilities, we could have the greatest ideas, the greatest strategies, but if God doesn't breathe on it, what are we doing? What are we doing? And I feel like the Holy Spirit just wants to just stir our expectation. To stir us to say, yes, we want the glory. I want to provide teaching and scriptural theology to the glory of God. In the Old Testament, The glory of God was represented in the Ark of the Covenant. You can find the making or the instructions for the Ark in Exodus chapter 32 and 33. But in short, it was a box of wood. It was 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, and 2.5 feet deep, covered with gold. The lid of the ark was a slab of pure gold with two cherubim attached to the top, bowing inward. God was not in the box, but he remained over it, in between the two cherubim, what we call the mercy seat. It symbolized his presence. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 2, the Bible said the Lord of hosts dwells between the cherubims. Psalm 132, verse 7, beginning, said, "We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let the saints shout for joy." Now, God is intentional. He's not just going to create a box and not put anything in the box. There were three articles that they put in the box that are still there to this day. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, we see what they are. Scripture said, "Wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant," the Ten Commandments, the Word of God. Now, God is so intentional. I can't get that into you enough. God is so intentional. When you open up the scriptures, if you read with the eyes of the Spirit, you cannot read the Bible with the eyes of the Spirit and walk away thinking about something other than Jesus. He's on every page. He's even in the genealogies that everybody skips over. He's in every story. He's in every victory. He is in every defeat. Jesus. And when you put precept upon precept and line upon line in the scriptures, we see in the ark the revelation of Jesus. He is manna. The many scholars believe it was bread. Some, the people called it, and they said, "What is it?" People are still trying to figure Jesus out. They said, "What is it?" Scholars believe it was a bread substance. John 6 and 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Then it was Aaron's rod that budded. Aaron, the story is found in Numbers chapter 16 through Numbers 16 and 17. And Aaron is part of the Levitical tribe, and they took 12 staffs from the 12 tribes, and they said, "Put them in the reeds by the river, and the one that buds in the morning, he will be the high priest over the children of Israel." So they went to sleep, and they came back, and Aaron's rod was the rod that had budded out of the Levitical priesthood. It's a representation of Jesus, because in Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible said that he has obtained a better ministry, a better priesthood than the old covenant, and he is our priest. He is our high priest. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so now you've got the bread of life, Jesus, and you've got high priest, Jesus. And then you read, Then you see the Ten Commandments. It was the Word of God. It was the law of God. And in John chapter 1, just quickly, the Bible said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. For the light shined in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. But there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not that light, but came to bear witness of that light, that through him all men might believe." Said Jesus, the light, the Word, came and dwelt among his own people. And they knew him not. They they couldn't know him. They didn't receive him because they didn't know him. And the Bible said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. So you have the bread of life, Jesus, our high priest, Jesus, and you have the Word, Jesus. God is not accidental. He didn't just do that because he wanted to. He did it because it was a sign for us. It was a revelation for us that the presence of God is the manifestation of Jesus. When we come into a room, when we come into a gathering and worship takes place and the tangible presence of God enters a room, that's not just happenstance. That's not just something that happens. It's because Jesus has entered the room. The power of Jesus, the same power that he rose from the grave, the same power that he walked in, is the same power he brings when he walks into a room. And when the glory of God comes, when the glory of God fills a room, it is filled with Jesus. If we come into a room and we're distracted or something other than Jesus is being promoted, we've not experienced the glory. We've experienced emotion. We've not experienced hype. We've experienced hype. We've not experienced the glory. But what happens when the glory comes is whether you had a good day or a bad week, whether you fought on the way to church or you were getting along right, when you come into a room and the glory is there, you cannot help but have your eyes fixed on Jesus, because when the glory comes, Jesus steps into the room. It's always been, and I'll tell you something, I'm just coming to the simplicity that if Jesus was enough for the Father, he's enough for me. Jesus was God's only sermon to the earth. He didn't need to come down and give you page after page. He didn't need to come down and tell you, hey, I got 3 points and I'm going to close. He said, no, I'm just going to send Jesus. He's the greatest message that'll ever be preached. He's the only message God needed to the earth, and he's the only message we need today. And until Jesus becomes enough, until Jesus becomes everything, we're missing out on the full plan of God. Jesus, when he walks into a room, everything changes. Everything changes. So in the Old Testament, you have the ark, you've got Jesus. And in the New Testament, see, because we're going to line some things up. I'm going to talk about this in a minute, but a scriptural principle to live by, if it's in the Old Testament only, it was under the old law. If it's in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's a law that transcends time. And so in the Old Testament, we talk about Jesus, the glory and the bread, the manna, the high priest, the word. And he's in every other book too and every other story. But then you step into the New Testament. And the Bible says this, John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. John 1:18, no man has seen God any time. Only the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. John 14:9 said, if anyone has seen me, they have seen the Father. John 17:3, he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true and only living God, and your Son, Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. 2 Peter 1:17, Christ received glory and honor from the Father. Hebrews 1:3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. You cannot go deeper than your understanding of Jesus. You cannot go further than your understanding of Jesus. He is the only way. Come on, he is the only way. The only way to God. He is the only way to God going to heaven, and he is the only way to God on earth. Amen. And over and over, the glory, the glory, the glory, the glory. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the light of the gospel. He's the image of God. That you may have eternal life knowing Jesus. It's not just life in heaven. It's life on earth. I'm telling you, and there's this thing, this gospel that's being preached that is so anti-biblical, that if you accept Jesus, everything's going to be roses and sunshine. That's not the truth. But if you accept Jesus, there's a place you can run when the storms come. That's a shelter. When the lightning and the thunder and the waves are raging, you have shelter. And in Luke chapter 24, there's a story. And it's a story of Peter, and he's sitting around at the campfire. And Jesus comes to him and he says, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And when you are converted, notice, no break, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. We got to stop using Jesus as a cop-out to our issues and our storms. You got to go through the process sometimes. Jesus could have told Peter, the devil has desired to sift you, and I told him no. That's not what he said. He said, Satan has desired to sift you, and when it's over, strengthen the brethren. When it's over, strengthen the brethren. And so we come to the place now where we have to understand that life on earth doesn't get magically sunshine and roses with Jesus. There's a place I can run when I'm being sifted. There's a place I can run when everything feels like it's out of place. It is Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. It's Jesus. And then we see. The word for glory in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word kavod. It simply means weight or weightiness. You ever been in a worship setting or in a room and you just felt the weight of God? It's not a burden. But you just feel like, wow, if I could open my eyes and just reach out, I might touch him. I can remember being in West Virginia in an upper room. And the Holy Spirit was moving, and there was an invitation to come to the altar and just humble yourselves. That was the invitation. A room full of pastors and preachers. And the invitation was humble yourselves. I think God was trying to say something. So I went down. I found a corner off to the side of this. I mean, it's a 3,000-seat sanctuary. I found a corner off to the side. I just got on my face and began to humble myself before the Lord. And I felt this wind just come up my legs and all over me. And I felt the weightiness of God just sit. It's the kavod. When that kind of glory comes, we've not experienced that kind of glory. I'm going to be real honest with you. Some of you may have it in a time or two. We've not experienced the kind of glory that these people in the Old Testament experienced. In Exodus chapter 40, when the cloud filled the temple and the glory of the Lord came, and Moses couldn't even get in the temple. Because the glory was so real. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, when the Bible said the glory of the Lord filled the temple and the priests had to stop ministering because the glory of God had come, what would we do if the glory of God came in here? The fact that we don't have music wouldn't matter anymore. The fact that we have music wouldn't matter anymore. The fact that we're talented wouldn't matter anymore. The fact that we could preach wouldn't matter anymore. Because when the kavod comes in the room, everything changes. You got to stop what you're doing and just become humble, become moldable in that moment. Come to the place where, God, you've stepped in the room and nothing else matters. What would happen if... This is why I'm here today, because I don't know that we know how to respond if that kind of glory came in the room. As a pastor, it's one of my duties to prepare you for the glory, to prepare you for what's coming. It's your responsibility to do it. It's my responsibility to help you get there. But how would we respond if that? I don't know that we know how to respond. If Teresa just stopped playing and couldn't stand behind the piano because the glory was here, if I couldn't get up and preach, if nobody could grab a microphone, some of y'all would just look and stare around. What's going on? What's happening? We wouldn't know what to do. There's only one thing to do when the king walks in the room. Lose yourself. Lose yourself. Doesn't matter if your wife is standing here, your children are standing here. Doesn't matter if you got into a fight on the way here, you don't feel like it. This week has been rough. This week has been, I'd like to forget about it. Doesn't matter anymore. When the kavod comes in the room and that kind of glory, I still believe that Jesus does that kind of thing. I still believe in that kind of glory. I still believe that there will come a day when the glory of God will enter this place and we won't be able to stand because of the weightiness, because of the power of God that is here. And I'm so committed to seeing that kind of glory here, I'll stop at nothing. You can sit there and watch me run after it. I'll run while you watch, or you can get on and run with me. Amen. But I'm committed to paying the price for that kind of glory. Amen. I'm committed to saying things that pierce you, saying things that might hurt, saying things that might convict you so that you'll change, so that God can inhabit a place of purity and holiness and righteousness. Bob Sorge is a worship leader. He said this, and it kind of offended me, but the more I thought about it, I thought, wow, that's so true. He said, the truth is the glory of God is disruptive. It's untamed, uncontrollable, unstoppable, and dangerously all-consuming. It destroys agendas, calendars, service orders, song lists, and carefully devised plans. It frustrates, exposes, confounds, and renders powerless the controlling mechanisms of church leaders. Glory is dangerous and revolutionary. It's explosive, undomesticated, volatile, divisive, invasive. Glory smashed in like a tidal wave, washing away the safety nets and lines of familiarity that have helped us feel secure. The clock might help establish when the meeting starts, but it's useless in determining when the meeting might stop. Buildings become overcrowded. Restrooms can hardly be kept clean enough. Children seem to be everywhere. Critics abound, and the neighbors complain. And you sit there and say, how is the glory divisive? How is it frustrating? Because when the glory comes, it ruins everything you thought was going to happen. It messes up all the religion that you thought was going to go on. It messes up the way your life is. It messes up the way your thinking is. It messes up the way you think things are going to go. And when the glory comes, it's very divisive, because then you find out the true heart of people. You find out, do they really want God or do they just want church? Do they really want Jesus or do they just want an emotional religious experience? But when the glory comes, there will be no doubt that the glory has been here, because everything about us, everything about this place, everything about our hearts will change. When the glory comes, it won't matter that we're here till 1 or 2. It won't matter that we miss an appointment. It won't matter that we miss lunch. It won't matter that we don't get home for our Sunday nap. It won't matter anymore, because the glory has arrived. I don't know that I'm going to come out and preach with my hair on fire every week, but I feel like there's just something in me that wants to bring you to a place that when we come into this room, anything is possible. Because where Jesus is present, anything is possible. Anything. I don't need a show. I don't need performance. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost in the room now. I don't care about attendance. I don't care about offering. I just want Him. I just want Him. He is a shield and great reward. When He came into the room, when He came into the temple that the children of Israel were in, it changed everything. When He moved, they picked up everything and moved with Him. When He stopped, they set camp. And when He moved again, they picked up everything and they went with Him. Because the glory, they couldn't live without it. They couldn't do life without it. They couldn't make it without it. They couldn't live in the wilderness without it. And if we think they couldn't live in the wilderness without it, and if we think that we're going to reach broken, hurting, desperate people without it, we have lost our mind. Got to have it. I don't want to sound frustrated. I don't want to sound angry. I'm just passionate. I'm just desperate. I'm expectant. We were created to commune with God. We were created to be with God. And we have sacrificed being with God for being in church. We have sacrificed being with Him for coming and experiencing emotion. You know what the two disciples on the road to Emmaus said to one another after they encountered Jesus? They did not say, "Did we not cry many tears?" They did not say, "Did we not get goosebumps?" They didn't say, "Did we not speak in tongues?" They looked at one another and they said, "Did our heart not burn within us? Did our heart not burn within us when He talked with us on the way?" And I could stop here. I feel the tension in the room. I could stop here. We could have a prayer time and God's glory would come. But I'm on a mission today. We have to be prepared for the glory. We have to be ready for the glory, and that takes inventory. That takes looking at us and saying, okay, this can't be here if we want the glory. That can't be here if we want the glory. This has to be here if we want the glory. This has to be here if we want the glory. And so there are hindrances to the glory. The first hindrance that the Lord spoke to me was unforgiveness. Yeah, everything was great until I got here. See, you will know the desperation of somebody based on the price they want to pay for something. And if you can't let go of that thing somebody did to you, you don't want God's glory enough. And God's glory will supersede everything anybody's ever done to you. And it will erase every pain and every hurt anyone's ever done to you. And if we want the glory, we got to get rid of unforgiveness. Mark chapter 11, 25, Jesus said, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, forgive." God won't even hear us if there's unforgiveness in our heart. I know that's challenging to some people's theology. But some people are so stuck in the season, they're wondering, why can't I get past this season? And they're laying blame at the feet of somebody else. When if they would just forgive that person, God would elevate them to a new season. Whenever you pray, forgive. So that your Father in heaven may forgive you. Ephesians chapter 4, 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. As Christ has forgiven you. There is a dearth of kindness in the church today that leads to unforgiveness. It leads to the need for forgiveness. People just aren't kind. They say hurtful things. They do hurtful things. They speak hurtful things. And then they mask it in, "Well, that's just the way I am." Okay, well, that tells me, let me tell you something, that's not the way He is. So if that's the way you are, you're not really pursuing Him. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Tenderhearted. Just a lack of compassion. God cannot... Religion is mean. It's mean. There's religious people. We talked about it a little bit last week, and I love them. I can't stand it. I sit up here and talk about them. I'm talking more about the spirit behind it than I am the person. But that spirit behind them, it's a mean spirit. If you fail, you're cut off. If you mess with me in a wrong way, you're cut off. If you're not perfect, you don't belong here. I promise you, if you're not perfect, you belong here. It's mean. And God will not dwell with mean people. You say, "Well, how can you say that?" Why would He tell us to be kind? If He didn't care about the way we treated people or our attitude, He wouldn't have said anything. I've been to churches, preached in places where they are wearing the nicest suits, the nicest ties, they're all dressed up and looking all fancy. I love dressing up, I'm going to be honest with you. But there comes a point in time when you got to ask yourself, is that worth missing the glory? Is trying to, listen, another thing, Lord help me, another thing is that we have this idea in our head that we always have to be right. Our thought process of always having to be right oftentimes transcends into being mean, if we're being real and practical. Can I be real and practical for a minute? Our need to be right oftentimes transcends into being mean. And so what you got to understand is when you came to the cross, you lost your right to be right. Come on. You lost it all. You surrendered everything. Paul said, do everything you can to keep peace with one another. And unforgiveness is just an offspring of things that have happened to us that we've not let go. I was sitting here, because I typed this out this morning, and I was sitting there typing, and as I was typing, the Lord reminded me of when we were in Africa. And we went into this village after we'd been in the bush. I mean, the bush. The bush. Like, the bush. Forest. No civilization for like 30 minutes. Crazy. They spoke a totally different language than everybody else did. Totally different dialect. We went in the bush. We're on our way out, getting ready to go back to the hotel. And yeah, we stayed in a hotel in the bush. Not our decision. Not our decision. But we went out, and the missionary lady who was with us, she said, do you guys care to stop by and pray for this guy? He's in this village, and he's sick. And so we stopped by and prayed for him, and he's sitting in this chair, in this plastic chair. And I need to give you the details so you know the story, and you're going to be like, oh, that's disgusting. Well, think about the plight of this man. He hadn't used the restroom in like 3 weeks. He was that stopped up, that, you know, everything was wrong in there. He hadn't walked. He couldn't walk. When he walked, he shook because of that and because of some other issues. So we go and pray, and we're in the middle of prayer. I mean, we are going to war in this bush. And it's dark, so we got our phones out, and we got our flashlights up, and we're constantly going like this, making sure no wild animals or wild people are going to come out and get us. And we're praying for this guy, and Ray Steele picks him up by his hands and picks him up and begins to walk him around. And about the third or fourth time around, Ray just lets go, and this guy just starts walking around like this, doesn't he? Just starts walking around like this. Just starts walking. It's great. It's amazing. But I'm sitting here thinking, Lord, what about the other issue? What about the other problem? And so he sits back down, and we start praying. And the Lord gives the missionary that's with us a word of knowledge and says to him, you are holding on to something. And the Lord says, when you let go of it, I'm going to release what is binding you up inside. And, you know, they're speaking a different language, and we're all sitting over there like, what's going on here? And she comes to us and tells us, and he was talking back to her and saying, someone did something to me a very long time ago and took a lot of money from me. And he was still holding on to it. And for 15 minutes, we sat there and pleaded with him, let it go. Let it go. And he kept saying, it's too big to let go. It's too big to let go. We walked out of that village, and that man sat there and watched us leave, not receiving total healing because of unforgiveness. Because unforgiveness is poison. You can't move past unforgiveness. And if we want the glory, we got to get rid of it. We got to get rid of it. And some of you say, well, why is that so important? Because Jesus talked about it. He harped on it. Paul harped on it. John harped on it. Peter harped on it. Forgive one another. Forgive one another. Let it go. Let it go. But in our human mindset, in our fleshly mindset, it's, I can't let that person go. They don't know what they've done. All honesty, you're the one that's losing sleep at night because of your unforgiveness, and this person has gone on with their life. Because they have forgotten that they even hurt you, and they may not even know why they hurt you. Jesus sets up perimeters and systems for us to deal with these things. In Matthew 18, he said, if you have aught with your brother, go talk to him. But instead, we want to just sit and pout in our unforgiveness and then wonder why God is not showing us favor. Because we have things against people. It's disrupting the unity of the body. It's disrupting unity in your life. And when one thing is out of place, the oil cannot flow in a steady stream. Are you with me? We were just in we're still in a really good place, but y'all were like, yes, let's go. And then I told you, I'm on a mission today. I'm not trying to offend you, but I want to get us to the place where we come into this moment and we're just like, yeah, I got to get rid of everything that God does not want. I got to get rid of everything that is not like God. I've got to get rid of everything, no matter the cost. Unforgiveness. The second thing is a root off of unforgiveness, and it's bitterness. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. The grace of God is obtainable. Come on. You can reach out and take the grace of God. It's grace to live. It's grace to be saved. It's grace to do. It's grace to be. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness. Listen to how he describes this. No root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it, many become defiled. Many become defiled. Then in Ephesians 4:31, he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and slander and malice be put away from you. You have a decision every day you get up. You can either be bitter or you can get better. You can stay bitter. Bitter people are no fun to be around. Negative mindset about everything. Negative this. Now, did you see what she was wearing? Did you see what the song they sang this morning? Did you hear what he said this morning? Did you see? And on and on and on and on it goes. And it's just like, man, I wish you would not be so bitter. Bitterness can't see the good in anybody. And bitterness especially hinders you from seeing the good in yourself. If we want the glory, we got to get rid of unforgiveness. And we got to get rid of bitterness. Acts chapter 8, there's a story of a man called Simon the sorcerer. And he sees that Peter and John are laying hands on people and they're receiving the Holy Ghost. And he comes to him with money. And he says, give me this Holy Ghost that I can lay hands on people and they can see it. And Peter, the Bible said, being full of the Holy Ghost, said, your money perish with you. Now, he would have lost some church members over that. Peter did not mess around, okay? Peter was rough on the edges before he got the Holy Ghost. And then he got the Holy Ghost, rough around the edges and bold. That's not a, you know. He said, give me this Holy Ghost. And Peter said, go die with your money. And he says there, and he just lists off these things. He said, your heart is not right with God. And he said, I perceive that you were in the bond of iniquity and the gall of bitterness. You cannot receive the Holy Spirit if you're bitter. You can't receive the Holy Ghost if you're in sin. There's two theological points right there. He said, if you believe, you can have it. But if you're stuck in sin and you're in the gall, that word gall, it means poison. It's the Greek word. It's a kola or whatever, something like that. Koloe, that's what it is. It's koloe. It means poison. The poison of bitterness. You are in the gall of bitterness. You are in the poison of bitterness. And so many times we come into church and we want to lift up our hands and worship and feel the glory of God and feel God and worship, but we're bitter toward our brother and sister. We're bitter at a situation. We're bitter at an issue. We're bitter at one another. We're bitter at life. We're bitter at our husband or our wife. We're bitter at our children. And there is nothing in this. Listen, if you can become convinced that there's nothing in this world that is better than the glory of God, you won't want to be in unforgiveness and you won't want to be in bitterness. Because you'll want something better than all that. Are you with me this morning? Is this all right? The two hindrances of the glory. And then here are attractors of the glory. The first attractor of glory is holiness. In the scriptures, it was imperative that the priest be holy. Did you know you're a priest? According to 1 Peter 2:5 and 2:9. You're a royal priesthood. Did you know in the scriptures that when they would pick up the ark, the only people that could pick up the ark were the priests? You're a priest and you're qualified to carry the glory. You are a priest qualified to carry the glory. we have to live holy. Doesn't mean we have to live perfect. That's one of the most big misconceptions of holiness. It's, oh, you got to be perfect. When they talk about holy, you got to be perfect. You got to be morally pure. You got to be, and that's part of it. But if you study the word holy in the scriptures, the strongest connotation is not leaning toward moral purity. It is leaning toward separation. When God says in Leviticus, again, here's that biblical rule. If it's in the Old Testament only, it's an old law. If it's in the old and new, it's expanded throughout time. In Leviticus 11, God says to the people, be holy for I am holy. He was not saying be perfect for I am perfect. He was saying be separate for I am separate. Yes. Be different because I'm different. In the New Testament, here's that law that expends time. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you will be holy, for I am holy. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I don't understand the fascination with people that want to see how close they can get to the world and stay saved. There's a word for that, and it's called lukewarmness. I don't understand people that want to get so close to fire and see how long it takes them to get burned and still say, I love the Lord. You might love the idea of Jesus, but if you're still dabbling in things and getting enjoyment out of things over here, you've really not found true love in Jesus. You've not found true satisfaction in Jesus. Because once you do, everything back here doesn't matter anymore. Everything back here means nothing. Series we did on Tuesday nights, Paul said, everything I've counted as an accolade in my life, I have forgotten about, just that I may know him. Just that I might know him. And so you got these people who are so lukewarm. They love Jesus one day. They're serving Jesus one day. They're in church worshiping with total reckless abandon one day. And then the next day they're out doing the same things that they were doing on the weekend. They're out doing the same stuff they've always done that has kept them in bondage and kept them in sin. And then they say they love Jesus. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And there comes a point in time where we've got to look at our life and say, God, what things of the earth do I get enjoyment out of that are taking away from me getting full satisfaction in you? It comes down to a simple word called idolatry. Idolatry is the foundation of lukewarmness. When there's something over here that means more to you than he does, you'll keep running back because it means more to you than he does. You'll keep running back to lust because lust gives you more satisfaction than Jesus does. You'll run back to anger because you get more satisfaction out of being angry and taking it out that way than you do in coming to Jesus and laying it at his feet. Amen. You'll keep running back over here to pornography, running back over here to alcohol, running back over here to mistrust. Because you find more satisfaction in your own hands being all over everything than laying it at the feet of Jesus. And that thing has become an idol to you. You can't go days without thinking about it. You can't go moments without thinking about it. And there is such a vast problem of idolatry in the body today. And we're like, well, there's no little gods sitting around here, so we're no, there's little gods in your heart. There's little statues in your heart, in your mind. And we said, we want Jesus. We only want Jesus. Well, get rid of the idols. The Bible said of Ephraim in the book of Hosea, God speaks to Hosea, and Hosea speaks to the people. He said, let Ephraim be. He is attached to his idols. And then he said of Ephraim, he's like a cake half turned. One version said he's like a cake that was baked on one side. There's no foundation. It's nasty. When you try to eat it, it just falls apart. And if we're going to be separate, we have to find our satisfaction in Him, in Him alone. And every idol that's over here in the world, in the earth, means nothing next to Him. Means nothing. And undeniably, there's people here that might be thinking, wow, he's thinking we can't, you know, watch TV, we can't do this, can't do that. No, that's not what I'm saying. But if you get more enjoyment out of doing those things than you do spending time with God, something's off. Come on. I'll just press through. Holiness is not perfection. It is a desire to live separated from the world. The world has nothing for me. It's like that old song says, the cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. Then the second thing is righteousness. I've talked about righteousness on Tuesday nights, on a couple Tuesday nights ago. Righteousness is a dual-sided coin. The first portion of righteousness is a purchased position. And the second part of righteousness is a practical expression. Your purchased position cannot be taken from you. Jesus paid it all. Come on. That's the practical position. That is the purchased position. Jesus paid it all. Satan cannot take it from me. I can forfeit it by the way I live, but Satan cannot steal it. I've been purchased by the blood. I've been washed in the blood. You read things like Isaiah 1:18 where he said, come now, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, I'll make them as wool. You read things like Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 where he said, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And Revelation 7 verse 13, the elder turns to John and he says, who are these that are singing this song? And John says, only you know. And the elder said, these are they that have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. And then Revelation chapter 12:11 said, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, because our position of righteousness has been purchased. It cannot be stolen. And I got on a kick I'm still on, but I'm trying not to kill you guys with it. But just the value that Jesus saw in me, the value that Jesus saw in you to bankrupt heaven for me. He purchased my righteous position. He took your dirty, filthy rags and made them white as new. Because he saw value in you. He saw value in you. Holiness and righteousness attract the glory. When God sees a people that says, I don't want to be like them, I want to be like you. I don't want to be close to that. I don't want to be lukewarm. I don't want to have an idol. I want to get next to you. I got to be close to you. When God starts hearing that kind of language come out of his children, he runs to meet his children. Because he knows, oh, something's going on down there. Something's happening down there. Something's stirring. Something's beginning to move. Something's beginning to shift inside my children. And when I feel that shift, when God hears that shift, he comes running. Jesus paid it all. I'm going to use this old song. The Lord just gave it to me, just like this. Jesus paid it all. It's your purchased position. All to him I owe. It's your practical expression. It's your practical expression. And you will never, you can tell how much somebody values the cross based on their practical expression of righteousness. Practical expression comes out in this, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of service. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans 12 is the practical expression of righteousness, that God, here am I. Here am I. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say, however you want to say it, I'll do it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Pursue righteousness. So my position cannot be stolen. I'm righteous. It's like this. Okay. I need a prop. I'm almost done. Y'all just hang with me for a minute. It's like that music stain is the cross. And what happens is when we're living in sin and we ultimately we come to the cross, And the cross has paid our purchase position. I don't have to leave the cross anymore. I can stay right here and fall in love with it. Here's the problem, though. We do people an injustice when we let them believe that the cross is all God did. If that's all he did, it was more than enough. You don't twist my words. If all Jesus did was die on the cross, he's done enough. But it's as if Jesus rose from the grave and now he stands on this side of the cross and he says, come, come, come. And you got to make a decision. Here's my purchase position. My position has been purchased. I can lean on it. I can sit on it. I can build a house around it. Or I can let my practical expression match the value that I place on the purchase position, and I can begin to walk it out. And I look back and, oh God, I thank you for what you've done for me. But then I see this gap in between. And I, Lord, thank you for what you've done now. And then I keep on going over here. And I look back, God, I see this gap. Thank you for what you did in the gap. And I keep on going, God, thank you for what you did at the cross. But thank you for what you've done in the gap. You delivered me from all of my diseases. You healed me from all of my unrighteousness. You set me free. You broke the chains of lust and anger and pride and brokenness. You broke the chain of insecurity that was on me. I thank you. I thank you that you saved me. But what you've done between the gap is what I'm thankful. What you've done between the cross and here is what begins to unlock your practical expression. Because when you look back on the cross and you say, God, I thank you for what you've done, how can I offer it back? Okay, here's one step. I'm going to give myself to you. Everything I am, here's another. Oh, you've called me to do a ministry. Okay, I'm going to give myself to you. You've called me to pastor. Okay, here, I'm going to give my, and on and on and on it goes until you get to the place where you're so far down the road, 20, 30, 40 years, and you look back and there's a 40-year gap between the cross and where you are now. And you can say, God, I thank you for the cross, but I'm thankful for the gap. I'm thankful for what you did in between here and the cross. He's not just the God of the cross. He's the God of the gap. He's the God of the in-between. And that comes across in our righteousness. It comes across in the way we live. Jesus paid it all. It's our purchase position. All to him I owe. And if we want the glory, he's got to have everything. God can do what he wants, okay? I mean, we could sit here and all live in sin, and God could still come in and wreck us with glory and change us forever. I believe that. But I believe something is attractive to God when he looks down out of heaven and sees my children are separated. My children are walking it out past the cross. Then there's something else that gets God's attention, and this is the last thing. Hunger and thirst get the attention of Jesus. There is no substitute for hunger and thirst. There is no substitute for hunger and thirst. You can preach, you can see miracles and signs and wonders, but you will never be satisfied until your hunger and thirst align with what he desires you to be hungry for. And in Matthew chapter 5, he said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. I believe you could put anything in there spiritually. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after Jesus, for they will be filled. Hunger and thirst is the sign of desperation. Your pursuit is the sign of expectation. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. Okay? Now, if there's no food in the house, you got to get in the car and you got to go get something. Or you're really not. Listen, my mom used to say that all the time. I'm hungry. What do we have to eat? I don't want any of that. Then you're not really hungry. And all the mothers in the room said, yes. Say that all the time to me. Like, Mom, yes, I am hungry. I'm just craving something. I'm craving something different. That's what happens when Jesus gets a hold of you. You start craving different stuff. Start craving different things. You got to go out and you got to get it. Stand with me all over the room. I be honest with you, this went totally different than I thought it was going to go. But I stand here today knowing that I completed my mission this morning. And the mission will fully be complete when we take a hold of it and walk it out. We need the glory. I'm going to be really, 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 really real with you right now. I need the glory more than I need you. Some people, oh, I'm offended. Be offended. Be offended. Go ahead. But when the glory comes crashing in here, because there was a group of people that would stop at nothing till it came, you'll be offended and we will walk in the fullness. You'll be offended and we'll walk in everything God just dumped out. We're going to do something after we've closed service, but I just want to let you know right now in the spirit of this moment, we're going to begin to incorporate elder prayer at the end of our services. Our elders and staff at the end, when we're done praying, our elders and staff and prayer folks are going to come and just line the steps. And if you need prayer, come and touch and agree with them. And let them pray over you. It doesn't have to be long and drawn out. We just believe in James, where he said, if any is sick among you, let him call on the elders of the church and let him anoint him with oil. It's not just for sickness. Sometimes you just need somebody to touch and agree with you. So we're going to do that at the end of service from this point forward. But I'm telling you, church, I sat down this week, Wednesday maybe, mouth all hurting, swollen. I'm sitting down trying to figure out, am I even going to be able to preach Sunday morning? And if I am, God, what are you even going to have me say? I was just in one of those places. And I began to look through some of my older outlines. I began to look through, read the Bible, obviously. Just, Lord, spark something in me. What do you want to say? And I just kept hearing the glory, the presence. So I had something to preach last night. God changed it. If I were to preach what I was going to preach last night, maybe this would be different. But I'm only responsible to God for what I preach in this pulpit. And I just, my desire is, God, don't let this be a Sunday only thing. Don't just be holy on Sundays. Don't just be righteous on Tuesdays. Every day, God desires holiness and righteousness. Every day. That's all I want you to do. I want you to just join hands with people. Just let's all gather in the middle if we can. Let's all just scoot in the middle and just join hands as one church. Make this whole place an altar. Those of y'all up in the balcony, join hands with one another. Do you want the glory? Yes. Two people. Do you want the glory?
Yes.
Do you really? I know that's the church thing to do is to say yes, but do you really?
Yes.
Do you realize what it's going to cost you?
Yes.
Do you realize the price tag that's on the glory? I don't want you to leave hyped this morning. I want you to leave stirred. Do you understand the price tag that's on the glory, that everything that you hold dear may have to go? My goodness, when the glory comes, what you thought you lost, understand, this is so much better. What you thought you gave up, you'll understand, this is so much better. It's an upgrade, baby. You don't got to drive that clunker around anymore. It's an upgrade, but you got to pay the price. The price is this, God, everything I am. That unforgiveness that is my crutch, I let it go. That bitterness that I've been holding on to for years, I just let it go. That pride that doesn't let me get free, I just let it go. So I want to just take 3 or 4 minutes. If you give me that time right here, and we'll be done. I just want you to begin to pray all across the room. Pray for each other. Pray for yourself. Pray for this body. Let our heart's cry be the cry of Moses. God, show us your glory. Show us your glory. While we're praying, if you have unforgiveness in your heart, if you have bitterness in your heart, now is the time to let it go right now. Jesus is in the room. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, now is the time to begin to forgive that person, out loud even. Some of you need to forgive your father. Some of you need to forgive your mother. Some of you need to forgive your brother, your sister, who hurt you, who harmed you, your grandma, your grandpa, your aunt, your uncle. Forgive them. It happened. It happened. There's no denying that it happened, but there's no denying that the forgiveness of God, the love of God, covers a multitude of errors. The love of God covers a multitude of unforgiveness. And today God is extending that offer right now. He's extending the invitation to forgive, to let go of bitterness. Some of you have been so, come on, begin to pray, church. Begin to pray. Some of you have been so poisoned by unforgiveness. You've been so poisoned by bitterness. You can't worship anymore. You can't pray anymore. You can't talk to anybody anymore without it coming out of your mouth. But God says today, I'm cleansing you. I'm doing a full cleanse right now. If you are willing to say yes to the invitation, God is cleansing your system right now of bitterness. He is cleansing your system of unforgiveness. And from now on, what will come out of you is glory. What will come out of you is Jesus. What will come out of you is the Father's heart. And if we want the glory, we got to get rid of it. If we want the presence of Jesus here, we got to get rid of it. We got to be done with it. Jesus. Jesus. Now I want you to begin to pray for yourself. I want you to begin to pray for yourself. Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to walk righteous. Help me to walk in holiness. Stir up a hunger and thirst inside of me. Stir up a desire inside of me. Stir up something inside of me that'll stir it up in others. Stir up hunger inside of me that'll stir up hunger in others. Come on, come on. Stir up something inside of me that'll stir it up in everybody else. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I hear the Holy Spirit say, I'm calling out the catalyst today. I'm calling out the catalyst today. I'm calling out the catalyst today that will launch things into existence, that will launch things into coming into being. I'm calling out the catalyst today. Come on, I'm calling out the people that want it. I'm calling out the people that are truly after it. Might be one or two. I'm calling out the paint sticks in the room that are going to stir things up, that are going to bring things into existence. I'm calling them out today. Out of your own heart.